Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. All right, we're going to spend the next couple of weeks in 1 Corinthians 7 talking about a married life and single life. Today, the focus will be marriage. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:4, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. And the context here is sex, because some of the Corinthian people were teaching that men should not have sex with women. They were teaching abstinence within marriage. And Paul said that married couples should not deprive one another of sex. Now, he used the word duty, which could be translated obligation or responsibility or commitment, which is what I'd like to focus on today, our marital responsibility or commitment, so that we don't end up like the couple who came into a lawyer's office asking for help getting a divorce. And the unusual thing about this couple was they were in their 90s. So this couple in their 90s is asking for a divorce. The lawyer said, like, how long have you been married? And they said, we've been married for 70 years. He said, 70 years? Like, why would you come into my office wanting a divorce now after 70 years? They said, we wanted to wait until after the children died. Okay, so that probably never happened. I don't know. Maybe it did, but probably not. I want to think with you today about what a marriage is built on, what serves as the foundation for a marriage relationship. And I'd like to start with considering weddings. When it comes to a wedding, what parts are optional and what is absolutely essential? Like, what is a non-negotiable element that makes a wedding a wedding? There's a lot of different things we associate with weddings. Expensive clothes, for example. A bride wears a dress that someone, usually her dad, pays a lot of money for. And then there's the bridesmaids' dresses. Every bride tells her bridesmaids, this time the bridesmaids' dresses will be really nice. Like, you'll be able to wear them at other events. But you never can. They always look goofy. And the groom wears a tuxedo, but generally he only rents it because it costs less money. Frankly, no one cares how the groom looks. No one says the groom looked radiant at a wedding. There's no magazines called Modern Groom. The groom's tuxedo is optional. And frankly, the groom is almost optional. I mean, you could do a wedding without expensive clothes. At almost every wedding, there's one person who has the vision of what the wedding ought to look like. One person who wants to be in total control of the wedding, and we call this person the mother of the bride. I've done a lot of weddings, and I've seen a lot of mothers of the bride. The mother of the bride is optional. Most weddings have receptions and music and candles and flowers and a guest book and ushers, but none of those are strictly necessary. You could have a wedding, if you had to, without any of them. The non-negotiable element that makes a wedding is a vow or a commitment or a promise. Everything else is disposable, which is a funny thing because people generally give infinitely more thought and planning to other parts of the wedding, which are really peripheral deals. And often they don't spend much time thinking about the vows that they will make. Walt Wangerian put it like this: marriage begins with a promise. A man and a woman stand in a church or a chapel on a platform or in a garden or in a backyard before each other and before witnesses and before the God who created them. And they make a vow. They make a promise. They give their word, a promise offered, a promise received, a promise witnessed, a promise kept. That's where marriage begins. That's what makes a marriage. It starts with a promise. And the time frame that this promise involves is staggering. A man and a woman stand before witnesses and the God who created them, and they say, I promise this to you for as long as, and it's not as long as it's convenient. It's not as long as you keep making me happy. It's not even as long as you love me back. It's not as long as it's easy. It's not as long as the feelings of love are still there. It's for as long as we both shall live till death do us part. The reason a wedding vow is such a moving and wonderful and intimidating thing is it's a lifetime deal. It's a no matter what happens promise. It's about as close as two finite human beings can get to what it is that God does for us when he makes what the Bible calls a covenant, a vow of unfailing, unending, no matter what love. A man and a woman stand before each other and give their word. That here in this world where there's so much change and uncertainty and unpredictability and undependability, there is now one oasis of certainty. There is now one unalterable truth that you can bet your life on, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. You can count on this promise. I give you my word this day. This is my solemn vow. Now, this leads to a very important question for anyone who is married or who might be married someday. When you get married, when you stand on that platform and exchange rings, what exactly are you committing to? What is it precisely you're promising you will do until death do you part? Because we can't promise everything. Sometimes when people get married, and I've seen a lot of people get married, they'll say it's for reasons like, it's because he makes me so happy. Well, you can't promise you'll always do that. I didn't stand before Kathy and say, I promise every single day we're married, you will experience more passion and sheer joy than you did the day before. We've been married now for 28 years, and sooner or later, there will come a day when she will be disappointed. You're not promising to be responsible for another person's life or another person's happiness. And the person that you marry doesn't promise that to you either. And if you get confused about that, you'll be miserable. Here's what the promise is about. We need to go way back to the beginning. The writer of scripture in Genesis says, this is God's intent in marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is what the apostle Paul was referencing in 1 Corinthians 6 when he said, the two shall become one. In a phrase, you are promising to pursue oneness, a uniquely committed oneness with another human being. It's a oneness of heart, a oneness of mind, a oneness of spirit, a oneness of soul, a oneness of knowing each other, of serving each other, of mutual submission, a oneness of mutual accountability, a oneness of complete honesty and vulnerability. And the oneness that builds a life and family together, the two shall become one. You gave your word. And here's the question that I have to ask you today. How are you doing with your promise? How is your vow going? I'm not asking you about your spouse. That's another conversation. How are you doing? Because you gave your word. You made a promise. If you're married, you're probably wearing a wedding ring. Just look at your ring for a moment. When you put that ring on, you said, with this ring, I seal my promise. How's your promise going? I don't want to invite you to sit down with your spouse this week, maybe today, but sometime this week, just sit down together and ask each other this question. How is my promise going? How am I doing? Are there any areas where I'm close to breaking faith with you? This is worth your best effort. Because there are two ways that people can break a promise, this promise of oneness. They can take big exits from their relationship, or they can take little exits. Now, big exits are the obvious ones. They're quite dramatic. Little exits are much more subtle. And this distinction is very important for what we're talking about today. And I just wanna make sure it's real clear. And so I just want to share a couple of examples of exits that people take, and you can guess which one it is, either little or big. Okay, so here's the first option, divorce, little or big. That's a big exit. Second one, pouting. Is that a little exit or a big exit? It's a little one. Next one, golf. Little or big? I'm sure there's a lack of consensus on that one. Okay, next one, murder. That would be a big exit. All right, last one, blaming. Maybe something like blaming your spouse because one of you sometimes unintentionally forgets to replace the toilet paper roll, which is understandable because he's thinking about teaching a message. Little or big? Very small. Very, very small. Tiny. Big exits like divorce or abandonment or adultery are the ones that get attention in our day. They get books written about them and messages preached on them. And maybe you've been deeply, deeply wounded and scarred by a big exit. Maybe you're in pain over one right now. You may be even experiencing some anxiety about what I'm saying right now. Maybe you're close to divorce. You may not know what God has to say about it, but you're planning on doing it again anyway. And you know what? I'm sure there are many people who have been through divorce who would be glad to stand up and say, don't do it. Don't take that big exit. One study of divorced couples showed that just 1 year after the divorce, 60% of the men and 73% of the women said, I wish I would have tried harder. We probably made a mistake. You know, I'm interested in how a couple ends up at this big exit. How does it happen? Because no one stands before friends and family and the God who created them on their wedding day and makes a vow and then intends to take the big exit one day. But they don't come out of the blue either. Every time you see a couple take a big exit, you can count on this. They have taken 1,000 little exits that led up to it. They have engaged in activities that have eroded oneness over and over and over. They have withheld, they have refrained from saying words and engaging in actions that could have built oneness. They have refrained from that over and over and over, day after day, week after week. They have hidden a little, or withdrawn a little, or resented a little, or fantasized a little. And never at one of those points did they say, my marriage is at stake here. Never did they say, I think I'll break my promise today. They just took little exits one day after the next day, hardly even noticeable. But you add up enough little exits, and the big exit is just a matter of time. Maybe you turn on the TV. Maybe you go to the garage and you work on projects. Maybe you get immersed in romance novels or social media. Maybe you fantasize about someone else. Maybe you start withholding physical affection or sex. I just want to say something at this point to those of you who are married. As part of honoring your vow for oneness, you need to make a decision today that you're going to close the door to these little exits as best you can with God's help. You're gonna seek to close the door to these little exits. Now, I wanna make one other distinction at this point. There's a difference between taking an exit, which by definition always involves damaging community, damaging oneness. There's a very important distinction between taking an exit versus allowing space and honoring independence for husbands and wives to be two separate people. The order in scripture is quite clear. First, a man must leave his father and mother. And you understand that's not just a geographical detail. That's talking about a person coming into fullness of adulthood, unique identity, unique temperament and will. These must be two separate people with their own gifts and their own likes and their own desires, their own temperaments. Closing exits does not mean I'm supposed to want to share every spare waking moment with my spouse and engage only in those pastimes that we can do together. All right, in the time that remains, I want to help us to identify those key areas in a marriage where you will choose to either take a little exit or build a bridge. I don't want to focus on the big exits in this talk. I want to get crystal clarity on the little ones that lead up to them. Because I believe if you will do honest work here, if you're married now or someday will be, if you will identify the little exits that you're likely to take, and agree to close them off and commit to God's, with God's help, to build bridges, I believe that any marriage can experience serious improvement. If you have a marriage that's already pretty good it can grow to new levels of closeness and intimacy and spiritual growth in each of your lives and be a blessing to the people around you and help create a culture of healthy marriages. And I believe if your marriage is distressed today, but you really are open with God's help to honestly acknowledge these little exits that you've been taking and to say today, no more. I'm gonna seal those off. I'm gonna start building bridges. I really do believe with God's help that there's not a single marriage that cannot experience significant, serious improvement. All right, so just a couple areas. The first one I wanna talk about is deceit. When you got married, you promised to be faithful. Now the big exit, if you wanna violate faithfulness, is to have an affair or to commit adultery. But little exits involve the practice of deceit. Because when you got married, you promised to be truthful and dependable. First and foremost, obviously, this means I promise to not lie to you. The writer of Proverbs says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." That's pretty strong language. Why does God detest lying lips? It's because they hurt people so badly. Lying lips destroy trust. And when you're in a relationship that's built on the ultimate of trust, which marriage is, lying lips do enormous damage. I talked to someone recently whose spouse had been deliberately, systematically lying about a very serious misbehavior on her part. And now it's all come out into the open and it has shattered the relationship. It's broken a heart because marriage is built on trust and trust is built on truth. But there are a lot of subtle ways to break this promise, like to take this little exit. Let me just share one with you. This happened to me a while ago. I made plans to go golfing with a friend, but I didn't tell my wife, Kathy, about it. Now, let me just say something here about men and women, and I'm stereotyping, I know, but this has just been my experience. Men tend to want to be independent. They want to be able to make a decision to go golfing without having to consult with someone in order to do it. Women tend to have a desire for connectedness. They want to be a part of the decision-making process. Their desire isn't for control, it's for connection. And so Kathy saw me put my golf clubs in the car before leaving for work in the morning, and she asked me, "Are you golfing today?" Now her question wasn't really, "Are you golfing today?" Her question was, "Do you realize we don't have golf in the budget?" And I said something like, "Yeah, but I'll be home for dinner at 6 o'clock. I was in a hurry, and because of my stubbornness, I didn't feel like I needed to mention that the guy I was golfing with was paying. Now, what did Kathy do at this point? Did she yell and scream? No, she's a pastor's wife. She doesn't do that kind of thing. At dinner that night, I noticed Kathy was quiet. And rather than talking about it, I decided to withdraw a bit. I didn't look her in the eye the way I would usually do. I didn't touch her as much as I usually would. I gave more attention to our kids and less attention to her. And you know how this is. Like after you've been married for a while, you kind of gauge this with incredible finesse, just enough so that she notices, but little enough so that if she were to say to me, "Is something wrong?" then I could say, "No, there's nothing wrong. Why? Do you have a problem with something?" And you may know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a little exit. Now, if you had asked me in the moment if I was doing something wrong, I would have said no, because in my mind, I wasn't doing anything wrong. I wasn't yelling or throwing things, but I was violating truth. The truth was I was frustrated, but I didn't want to admit it because it was kind of embarrassing. I didn't want to admit it to her. I didn't even want to admit it to myself. And so I withdrew. I decided at some level in my being to use distance and manipulation and silence to pressure her into reading my mind and in the future conforming to my will. And this all happened so quickly and so automatically, I was hardly aware that I made that decision. The truth is, I broke my promise in that moment just a little bit. It was just a small exit. But you add up enough little exits like that in a relationship day after day, year after year, and eventually the big exit is just a matter of time. You know, a very key moment in any relationship, especially in a marriage, comes when there's something wrong, when there's some tension in the air, when oneness is not being fully experienced and you both know it. And one person says, What's the matter? What's wrong? That's the key moment. Now, I want to tell you, I know very well how difficult it is to respond in a constructive way in that moment. Like, I grew up in Chicago, where people are kind of odd about this sort of emotional confrontation. Like, we're taught to say nothing from the first day on this earth. A man could be dying and someone could ask what's wrong. Nothing. Everything's fine. And so I want to give you a one-word answer the next time something is off and you're having a hard time talking about it, and someone in your life says, what's wrong? Something. Just that one word. Something. And it may be difficult to unpack it, but at least you're naming reality. So if nothing else, just remember that word. Now, if you say that word, it may get a little scary because you're gonna have to do some hard work now. You're gonna have to examine yourself. You're gonna have to examine your heart and your feelings. You're gonna have to ask, why am I angry or hurt or afraid or frustrated? What if once I acknowledge there's something wrong, I can't talk about it in a smooth sounding way? What if I can't say it right? What if I can't resolve it? What if I look foolish or childish? Let me let you in on a little secret. You are foolish and childish. So am I. And if you're married, do you know who knows you're foolish and childish better than you? Yeah, it's the person you're married to. Inside every one of us is this foolish, childish human being who has been deeply affected by what the Bible calls sin. It's just the truth about us. And if you don't acknowledge it, if you hide, you'll never know oneness. I want to say this. Maybe you've been hiding for a long time. Maybe you've been carrying secrets and your spouse doesn't even know you. And oddly enough, you find yourself kind of resenting him or her when the truth is you haven't come out of hiding. And so I want to ask you today, will you commit to honesty? Will you close off the exit of deception and hiding and pretending? Because you know what? If you'll do that, you can have an amazing gift. It may not come easily, it may take time, but you can have an amazing gift. Someone who knows you, even your faults, even how childish and foolish you are, and still loves you. That's an amazing gift. And that's part of what God intends marriage to be and to do for us. I'll tell you another area where you'll decide whether you're gonna take an exit or build a bridge. And that involves conflict. How do you handle conflict? This is so important in marriage. And here's the deal on this one. Conflict is inevitable, but resentment is optional. The writers of scripture don't say, never be angry. The apostle Paul actually writes to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. So in your anger, which is normal, it's gonna happen, it's gonna come, do not sin. And the challenge for every married person is to manage conflict, which is inevitable, and anger, which is inevitable, in such a way that truth gets honored and that resolution has the best shot of taking place and that greater oneness can ultimately be the result. So you have to do the hard work of identifying in situations of conflict or anger, what's the little exits that you're most likely to take? What is your default exit? Maybe for you, it will be harsh words. When you get angry, your instinctual response is to just let it fly. You just want to inflict pain on the other person. You want to use stinging words. You want to use words that have barbs attached to them. You make what sounds like a request, but really it's a pretty harsh criticism. Would you mind taking some time out of your television watching and help your fatherless son with his homework? Maybe it's silence. You don't attack, you don't lie, you just don't do anything, you don't say anything. And what you're gonna have to face up to is fear. Like, you're afraid to speak the truth in conflict. I have a story about this. A guy needed to have a very difficult, confrontational conversation. And every time he thought about it, it scared him. He was talking to his wife about this and he said, every time I think about having this conversation, my mouth gets dry. And then a little while later, still scared. Every time I think about having this conversation, my palms get sweaty. And she said to him, well, why don't you lick your palms then? Zero practical advice. So maybe for you, today is palm licking time. Resentment has been festering inside of you and it's killing oneness. And you don't even talk about it. If you don't talk about it, the danger is that little exits will become a way of life for you. Let me describe some. You find that you're pouring all your time and energy into work. And it's become such an ingrained habit that you don't even talk about it. You don't fight about it anymore. But the truth is you cherish your work more than you do the person who you gave a promise to. The secret truth is you're married to your work. Or you talk more deeply about your marriage with a trusted friend or two than you do with your spouse. You blame him for this. You say it's his fault. But the truth is that doing this enables you to focus on his faults and not on your own. Or you have, over the years, drifted into patterns of mishandled sexuality, entertaining lustful desires, allowing the habit of being sexually gratified by looking at other women or visiting sexually explicit websites. And you often justify this by dwelling on her faults, resenting her as if somehow that makes it okay, as if it's because of her inadequacy. But inside you know. Right now, you know something is deeply wrong in you. Or you escape into romance novels or fantasies about what it might be like to be with another spouse. And your heart is more true to that fantasy than it is to the flesh and blood person that you give a promise to. Or you retreat after dinner, night after night after night, into a hobby. Or you just sit in your chair and you just consume social media by yourself. Or you try to anesthetize the pain by drinking too much, or you go shopping and spend too much. Or you immerse yourself in a combination of resentment and self-pity month after month, year after year. Now here's the danger. The danger is that because you're still legally married, because you're still sticking around, you think of yourself as honoring your promise. You say to yourself, I didn't take the big exit. I'm not having an affair. I didn't walk out the door. I'm still here. I'm keeping my vows. But you're not. You did not stand in front of another human being with friends and family present and God Almighty as your witness and say, I will stay in the same house as you. You didn't promise, I will try to avoid sex with another human being. You said, with this ring, I seal my promise to be your faithful and loving husband, to be your faithful and loving wife. You said, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, for richer or poorer, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live, till death do us part. You promised, you gave your word. And if you think that somehow just because you've managed to avoid walking out of the house or sleeping with some other body, that simply doing that is the same thing as honoring the promise that you made, you're just seriously deceiving yourself. I'm here to tell you today that you are seriously deceiving yourself. You did not promise just to refrain from walking away. You promised that what God intended for marriage to be, the two shall become one, would receive the best effort that you would be able to give it day after day, month after month, year after year. You gave your word. Now, you may be listening and you've taken a big exit somewhere along the line. And I need for you to know that there is grace and healing with God. This is not the unforgivable sin. And I want to encourage you to get support if you need support. Would you let us know if you need help? We want to help you to find healing and hope. But for now, I want to say a word to you if you're married or maybe you're going to be married one day. Marriage is a promise. And the promise is, I will pursue oneness with you. I will do that as best I can. I will do that till death do us part. It's one of the most noble things a human being can promise. It's one of the most noble things a human being can do. And so I ask you today, how is your promise going? How is it really going? And I'm here to tell you today, you can start working on that promise right now. whatever your past contains. You can choose right now to say, I've been involved in some of these little exits. I'm closing those doors. From this day on, I'm choosing to say, I'm gonna start building some bridges. I'm gonna start speaking words of love. You know what amazes me? After all these years of marriage, to see the power of simple, sincere words of affection and commitment, it's unbelievable power. You can engage in acts of service. Like, what counts to your spouse? What brings her or him joy? Have you thought about that lately? Do something you wouldn't normally do. Write a note, buy a gift, make the bed, fix a meal, something that you wouldn't normally do. Sometime in the next day or two, you can reach over and take a hand of the person to whom you've gave a promise to. You can put an arm around their shoulder. Take a moment to give the gift of touch or a meaningful word or an act of service and say, I remember that vow that I took a long time ago and I honor that promise. I want you to know that my attention is to give that promise the very best that I can give with God's help. Now, maybe for you, doing that is gonna be really easy. It's just gonna be a great source of joy for you. I mean, that relationship is such that it brings so much delight in your heart, and to think about, like, how can I express gratitude and affection to this other person? If that's the case, just like thank God for that. And be lavish in your expression of love and affection. And allow your marriage to be a blessing to that person that you love. And allow your marriage to be a blessing to other people who see it. And help to build a culture of healthy, great marriages in this church and in this community. Maybe for you, for whatever reason, honoring that promise is really hard right now. Maybe there's a strain in that relationship that's strong enough that even to touch right now would be an awkward thing. It's hard to contemplate. You can feel kind of a stiffness inside of you right now. Or maybe you're listening today, but the person to whom you're married, that you made a promise to, isn't listening for some reasons. Maybe those reasons are quite painful. Maybe it's gonna take a fair amount of work to honor that promise. Maybe you're gonna need some help. Maybe you need to find a good trusted counselor. If that's what you need to do, do it. If your spouse will do that with you, do it together. If your spouse won't do it with you, do it on your own. Get alone before God and say, God, my intention is, with your help, if you will help me, I wanna be the man or the woman, the husband or the wife that I set out to be a long time ago. It's an amazing thing to me that maybe the simplest and most basic command in all of Scripture, what Jesus uses to summarize this whole curriculum for human relationships, is found in the Gospel of John. This is what Jesus said. This is my command. Love each other. Love each other. It's not rocket science. You can do that. This is the command for every one of us, single or married. But if you're married, you start with the person you're married to. And maybe that's real easy for you today. Maybe it's really difficult. Maybe that just brings enormous joy to you. Maybe it'll involve some pain. Maybe it's real simple for you to turn to that person you gave a promise to. Maybe it's real clear to you how to do it. Maybe it's gonna be kind of confusing and it's gonna take a lot of discernment. Maybe it will involve using words of affection. Maybe it will involve using words of confrontation. Love each other. And if you're wondering why you should do that, it doesn't really matter. I'll just give you one reason. You promised. You gave your word. All right, let me pray for you. God, I wanna pray for the marriages in our church and in our community and around the world who are struggling right now, who are taking these little exits from oneness. Pray that we would all make commitments today to pursue the oneness that you designed us, you intended for us to enjoy within marriage. God, help us to pursue that with all that we have, and help us to close the door to all of those little exits so that we don't get to the point down the road where we're ready to take that big exit. God, I ask that you would protect our marriages, protect the families. Help us to honor you. Help us to do the work that's needed to to mend the brokenness in our marriages and in our families. God, help us to go to counseling if we need to. Help us to read books and resources if we need to. Help us to get the help that we need so that we can repair that kind of brokenness and move forward and be one the way you designed us to be. God, thank you that there are so many marriages that are full of joy and happiness and love, and I pray that you would guard them from these little exits. Guard them from anything that would try to break them apart. Would you help them to protect their marriage? And we're so thankful, God, that you teach us, that your Holy Spirit is in us. Just pray that you would continue to open our eyes to see our lives, to see our marriages, to see our families the way that you see them, the way that you want us to see them. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.